I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
What are you preaching? And the first thought, I'm sure, is, I don't preach. Well, of course you do. Yeah. Right now I'm teaching, but in my regular life, I'm preaching. We all always do. No matter if you're saved or unsaved, we can't not preach. You know, we often talk about, right, if we practice what we preach. Well, if you've said that saying, you've admitted you preach. So we talk about whether or not we practice what we preach, but I want us to consider a more significant question. Do you preach what you say you practice? Because I'll tell you right now, we, and you all know this, we think of other people, not yourself, and it'll be real clear. We moralize and sermonize with every little roll of the eyes and eyebrow raise and lip curl and cheek puff and shoulder shrug. Because, as we all know, we read the heart on the face, right? Right? Add to this the fact that our deeds always drown out our words. And you begin to see that we can't not constantly preach something. Something. Simply by the way we treat others. So the way we treat our family, our friends, our neighbors, our Savior. Because every action, inaction, inflection, and expression sends a clear message. So again, I ask, what are you preaching? Because what we each silently preach reveals loud and clear if we're practicing what we're merely saying that we believe. Jesus said to his disciples, obey the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and do everything they tell you because they speak God's word. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And I'm just going to go off script here for a minute, because I got to tell you the best story that happened this week, and I didn't ask either of them for permission because I thought they would say no. And so, okay, if you remember a few weeks ago, I did the sermon on hate in our heart, and I talked about how I yelled at the Comcast robot and saw my hate as I'm screaming at the Comcast robot, which I thought you could because it's not a real person. Okay, so, but it revealed. Now, I don't know how many decades Buddy has worked here, at least three, right? I have never heard, but none of you have ever heard Buddy yell at anybody, especially on the phone. I'm in my office just this week, and I hear Buddy yelling at someone on the phone. No, he says, no, you be quiet. You be quiet and let me talk. No, you connect me. Listen, robot. So I walk out of my office and I just stand by the door until he's done. He's talking to Amazon, and he hangs up, and I go, and he looks at me, he goes, I'm like you. And I turn around, and Ken Eckley has come out of his office, and he says, I think your example had the opposite effect on us. It's like, what, you didn't know you could yell at the robots? Oh. Oh my goodness. So, by the way, do I have permission to share that? Okay. It was just so perfect. Do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. How does he know? How does he know they don't practice what they preach? Oh, because they sure preach loud and clear what they actually believe in their heart by way of what they put on display for all the world to see. Like when they make sinners feel unworthy and unwelcome. That was a big one he really hated. Or when they made the poor or the blind or the lame feel cursed. I mean, they just came out and said it. Feel cursed and ashamed. And so I just want to say right here before we go on, it is right to feel ashamed of sinful doing. That's good and that's healthy. But it's wrong to feel ashamed of simply being, as being worthless or hopeless. That's deadly. And there's just a huge, big difference between being rightly regretful, right, and wrongly unworthy. A guy might be a bit embarrassed about this, right? Old hairy back here. But he shouldn't be. It's just what he is, right? Nothing to be ashamed of at all. But of this, you could make a case. Because it's what the dude did, right? And special thanks to Noah and Aaron for your photos. I got your back. Thank you. I'll be here all weekend. Enjoy the buffet. But as you can see, our doing, very different from our being, our doing is a very different story. In fact, it is the story of the buts that Jesus told to and about those Pharisees at their dinner party. Boy, he never pulled his punches. Saying a certain man, I just want you to note that. We'll tie it in at the end. Certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests, but they all alike began to make excuses. You see, the first said, but I just bought a field, right? I'm a man with a plan and a traveling man, and I must go and see it. You know, that can't wait till tomorrow. Another said, but I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm a busy man and a businessman, and I'm on my way to try them out. Still another said, but I just got married. I'm a married man and a yes man, and she don't want to come, so I can't come. But the Lord of the house became angry because he had prepared, because they had agreed to come. And he ordered his servant, you know, to go out and bring in the poor and the crippled. You'll carry the crippled, lead the blind, assist the lame, make them come in, convince them, do whatever it takes, convince them to come so that my house will be full and fed, full in two ways. Not one of those men who were invited, but will get even a taste because Jesus loves lame children, thank you, Lord, as much as he hates lame excuses. Ooh. But started out real exciting. It ended with a kind of concerning note there because I make lame excuses. And the warning was both startling and alarming because his message was real clear to these people. If you don't respond, you'll be replaced. And then you end up without even a taste. And so we hear ourselves, please hear ourselves saying, but Lord, my things, but Lord, my schedule, but Lord, my friends and family. Well, we best be getting off our butts. Yeah, don't you look so offended. Because this host makes the most... Wait, I said that wrong. This host makes haste to give undesirables what ungratefuls waste. Which I think pretty much sums up sharing, i.e. preaching, i.e. sincerely expressing our faith. Because we are just faithful servants, kindly persuading the hesitant, hungry to come and get it. to come and get it. You see, now, you need to know this for the story to really sink in. Mideast etiquette at the time required those of lower social status to refuse invitations from those of higher social status because their invitations, which they made, were merely polite gestures not intended to be accepted, except in God's house. It is very much like our culture's, how you doing? We don't expect an actual answer, except here in God's house. How y'all doing? Best answer ever. It doesn't matter if you just won the lottery or found out you have cancer. It's the same answer. Pretty good for down here. Yep, because you can't take it with you, and we're all going home. This is why they had to go out and go all out to make them come in, because these outcasts, like all outcasts, would have been surprised and suspicious and a little skittish. Like, what are they up to? What are you doing? What's this really about? Which is why they need to be convinced and persuaded that the invite is sincere. That's what we're doing by what we're silently preaching, loud and clear. They need to know they're not only welcome and wanted, they're highly desired. Because once they got there, the atmosphere of that party would have been so different. It would have been electric, right? Filled with people that couldn't believe they're at the party. Which is why and how God wants his house full of joy and, well, fed. Which is why we are called to keep the party going by keeping that guest list growing. Because receiving and responding to the invitation comes with an expectation of extending the invitation to the people around you. You're then sent out. So then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. But we're going to need some backstory on this. So let's back up a bit, because I've told you this before. Jesus set up his home office and headquarters in a little place called Capernaum. Capernaum literally translates to the village of comfort. And that big white building there is a synagogue that was rebuilt around 300 AD after the Roman army had destroyed the original. They destroyed the original 40 years after Jesus died and rose in 70 AD, along with every synagogue in Israel, as well as the temple in Jerusalem. But here's the thing, those houses around it, most of them date back to when Jesus both lived there and taught there. That's his neighborhood. In fact, the black basalt portion right there, that lower portion of the synagogue, that's the original foundation. That's the original floor of the synagogue where Jesus taught. Jesus walked on that black rock road, and he entered the synagogue by that step right there. Because before he died for us, he was a real person in a real place. And he taught at a real synagogue. And it just does something for me. Anytime I can take it out of the land of fairy tale and bring it back, it was real. He was real. And guess who worked the customs office in Capernaum? Levi, who had changed his Jewish name to the Romanesque Matthew, which is how we know him. But you know who Matthew is, the reviled Jewish tax collector and literal outcast of that synagogue, because he worked for the occupying force. And at one point, Mark tells us, so many gathered here in Capernaum that there was no room left, just like when Jesus was born. Sounds like the same story. And well, Jesus went out in full view, because he couldn't not, and saw a tax collector sitting at his tax booth collecting taxes. He wasn't even involved in the big Jesus party. Follow me, Jesus said, to invite him to come. And Levi got up without a but, left everything and followed. He was probably the only person in Capernaum that didn't think he could be part of the party. But he got up, left everything, and followed him. How can we even begin to imagine it? This miracle-working Jewish rock star with an entourage of bodyguards being mobbed by a multitude of clamoring fans suddenly stops and points at you. Points at you. The most despised and rejected Jew in town, and says, "You want a VIP backstage pass?" Why wouldn't Levi leave everything to join that party? And what better picture of repentance? Come to the party. Because Dr. Jesus came to dispense a clean bill of spiritual health to any self-aware sinner who accepts his diagnosis, but also to dispense a dim prognosis to any self-righteous downlookers who don't. And then Levi held, there's your backstory. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others. It's so funny. This is Luke. And others. In Matthew's gospel, Levi's gospel, he says sinners. It's like, come on, call us what we are. And so, but Luke cleans it up a bit. Others were eating with them. No outcast excluded or unnoticed, because the Pharisees complained to Jesus' disciples, right? Jesus in the middle of all these people. And so they're talking to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? But Jesus answered them, "Hey, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." To which everyone in the room likely toasted and cheered, "Hear, hear!" We're the sick. They would have wore that as a badge of honor. Everyone thinks we're the sick, and look who's here at our dinner. I just love that picture that Jesus answers in front of everyone and says, "It's just, I'm here for the sickos." And he didn't offend anyone except the religious. Because there's only two camps, the sick who know they're sick and the sick who don't. That's it. You know what he calls the sick who don't know they're sick? The righteous. They were the religious who apparently didn't know the scripture that says there is no one righteous. "I've not come to call the righteous." And they would have went, "We're the righteous." Oh no, that just shows right there you're condemning yourself. He didn't come to call the self-righteous to the party, but sinners to repentance, because that's the invite and the party. But then John the Baptist's disciples came and sincerely asked Jesus himself, you know, after that, "How is it? I mean, explain this. How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus happily answered, oh, with a question. Classic Jesus. Here's his answer. "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" You see, the Mosaic law requires only one annual fast, but seven annual feasts. I think that's amazing. But the Pharisees at that point had added 2 weekly fasts, personal fasts, to display their devotion. But whenever God's feast days fell on their fast days, they were required by law, Mosaic law, to give way to God's party. And here's the thing. Jewish weddings were regarded as God-ordained week-long feasts, and every partygoer was exempt from fasting by rabbinical ruling that stated that all in attendance on the bridegroom are relieved of all religious observances which would lessen their joy. And you just know it had to be Jesus' idea to hold this feast on the day of their fast, right? It has a signature all over it, wanting them to wonder why his disciples wouldn't be fasting. Because the title bridegroom is Old Testament imagery from Isaiah and Hosea, regarding the coming Messiah and Israel's redemption. And John the Baptist himself had said, and his disciples would have heard him say, the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy, being relieved of all that would lessen the joy, being full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And John's disciples were fasting. This is the irony. They were fasting in preparation for this bridegroom to come. And so they go up to the bridegroom and say, how come everyone's fasting? And so Jesus isn't condemning fasting. He's announcing his arrival. The bridegroom is here. So when they ask, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast? He asks, yeah, how is it that you, of all people, don't recognize the bridegroom? Open your eyes. The lost are found. The poor are blessed. Even the blind can see that the crippled are cured and the lame are leaping to the party. And then after this, Jesus does, oh gosh, you talk about the unexpected. Jesus holds a way bigger, not to mention miraculous, banquet with far more spectacular undesirables. When he feeds the 4,000 non-Jewish, Gentile families across the sea, right there at a party for pagans on the shores of the Pig Slopes where he had previously cast out a legion of demons. And those outcasts who ate his banquet there were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude. You know, time for you guys to go tell people about this party. And got into the boat, came back to the other side, to the region of Magdala. You know, Mary Magdalene. Mary was a Magdalene. Anyway, I can't go down that road. I had to cut a whole bunch of stuff out for time. But in 2010, Magdala was discovered when they were doing road work just 6 miles from Capernaum. And the Magdala synagogue dates to Jesus' day. It was there, this was there when he was there. And that square stone is where the speaker stood. We sang the rock on which we stand. That's the rock on which he stood when he spoke. Sections of the synagogue's mosaic floor are still intact. Even parts of the walls are still painted. And it would be highly unlikely, if not impossible, if Jesus didn't preach here. Because while in Capernaum, he said, let us go out to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come, to make them come in. And so he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and reaching out to the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. And while he was returning from hosting his great Pig Slope banquet, the religious rulers, none too happy, were gathering in Magdala. And so he came to Magdala. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. You know, it's enough of this miraculous feeding and healing and raising the dead. Do a big sky thing. That's what they're saying. Do something in the heavens. And he answered with a big sky thing. We kind of miss this. He answered and said. He answered with a big sky thing. And said, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites. The sky's red. We just don't understand that right at the moment, but give me 2 minutes. The sky is red, you hypocrites. You know how to discern the face of the sky. Why did he just say the sky or the color? Why does he say the face? It's like, those are the things that should jump out at you. Why are you saying face? Because he's always like pointing at something in the Bible. You know how to discern the red face of the sky, but you cannot discern the red signs of the times on the face of the sky. Because you see, clear back in Genesis, God said, let birds fly across the face of the sky. And Jesus, we are told, was healing every leper. We're told every leper in the land and sending them to these Pharisees and teachers of the law who were then required to fill the face of the skies with Moses' sign of the Messiah's blood-red birds. For God commanded Moses that this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. And if ever there was a day of cleansing for the lepers, this was it. Take two living and clean birds, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. In scripture, running is living water. Dip the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the living water, and let the living bird loose. We're the living birds that are covered in the blood. And Jesus sighed deeply and said, why does this generation seek a sign? I mean, they're literally being tweeted from the skies. Can't swing a cat without hitting one. But you talk about foul weather. It's a different spelling. You talk about rejecting. I'm not going to give you a chance to groan. You talk about rejecting God's invitation. These are the worst of the worst because they're the servants who had been sent out to invite and bring in. Which is why Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. And on Easter, we saw the scriptures regarding the wedding feast, right? The wedding feast of the Lamb who takes away our sin. Well, just before the cross, Jesus tells the same Pharisees the same story about the same great banquet, but now that certain man who's hosting is a king. And the reason it's great is because it's a wedding banquet for his son. But this time, the excuse makers do get a taste. It's just of his wrath. You see, those invited refused to come. They paid no attention, went off. You know how the story goes. One to his field, another to his business. But the rest now seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Well, the king was enraged, of course. And now he doesn't send his servants. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Just as Jesus warned and the Roman army did just 40 years later. And then the servants went out, and they've been going out. You're the servants. We're the servants. Then the servants went out and gathered in, both good and bad. Raise your hand if you're the bad. Love the honesty. Yeah, because doesn't Jesus say who is good except God? So with that in mind, raise your hand if you're the bad. Okay, only a few of you see yourself as God. Okay. Both good and bad, and the wedding hall was finally filled with, well, the best of guests, the great full. Because no matter who you are or what you've done, your presence is sincerely requested and highly desired. And as faithful preachers, you probably already know who's on his guest list. Who he's sending you to. Those who would be stunned to receive a sincere request from you. Right? Basically, anyone who wouldn't expect you to risk your dignity just to make them feel welcome and wanted at the party. So I think I'll just end it here. Let's just decide to play it safe. Make a mental list from your favorite people to the least of these. And then just flip it upside down and start convincing those you consider to be kind of lame. And make them come in. Because our Savior got this party started and we are called to keep it going. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and worship you and lay down right now. We lay down our lame excuses before you. Holy Spirit, inspire us to go out and bring in and show your love to the least on our list. And Lord Jesus, we just thank you and praise you for being the bird that died to cover our shame in your blood. And everybody said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.